Father, we thank you for your word. We know that it is a lamp to our feet. We know that it is a light to our path. We cannot worship you and hear you without you opening our ears, the ears of our hearts, the eyes of our souls. So would you open that in us? Would you allow these words to be pleasing in your sight and the meditations of our hearts to glorify and honor you? Fill us now and let us see Christ clearly. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So after delivering his sermon on the plain and healing the centurion's servant in Capernaum, Jesus journeyed about 25 miles southeast to a small city called Nain. And there, Jesus, the disciples, and the crowds who were with him encountered a funeral procession. A widow who's already grieving the loss of her husband is now mourning the recent death of her only son. And so when death strikes, people like this find themselves often at a loss, unprepared and struggling. And this was this woman by the name of Leslie's experience when she learned of her son's death. In an instant, her whole world shattered, leaving her in this dream world where nothing felt real for her at all. She grappled with shock, with people's insensitive comments, and the pressure to keep her act together in public while she was crumbling to pieces on the inside. The widow of Nain's story and Leslie's stories are actually vividly illustrate this common struggle that we face when we deal with other people's grief. We know that we should have compassion, but we often become overwhelmed and we often become apathetic. We find ourselves paralyzed, wanting to help, but not knowing how to help. Now, you may or may not know Leslie, but I'm sure that at some point you will either face intense grief yourself, or you will interact with another person who is experiencing intense grief. In Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, Jesus not only helps us to face our grief ourselves, but he shows us how to be with those who grieve. Let me read Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And he drew near to the gate of the town. Behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. The grass withers, the flowers they fade, but the word of our Lord is forever, and all God's people said, Amen. So one thing that we see right away in our text today, and something that we know, that we all know is true, is that we should show compassion to those who suffer loss. We should show compassion to those who suffer loss. But here's the question: what is compassion? Compassion is caring deeply about others who are suffering and wanting to help them. And so it generally involves two things for us. The first is feeling. We notice when someone is hurting, and we feel moved inside of us by that pain, by their pain. But the second thing is action. Doing something to try to make their situation better. And so inside of us, when we see someone who's faced death or their family has or something like that, we know that we should respond with compassion because of several reasons. The first one is that it's baked into us. In Genesis chapter 2-3, we see that death is unnatural. God created people to live forever. So when someone dies, internally, intrinsically, we know that something is wrong. And that's true, and it's good that we should realize that. And the reason for that is because sin entered the world because of our rebellion against God. But secondly, the circumstances of death will often compel us to compassion. You can see this in verse 12. It frequently occurs too soon. The widow of Nain had a son who died. We have a saying, don't we? No parent should have to bury their child. We know that that's too soon. But then often death is devastatingly tragic. Look at the widow of Nain. Her husband had died. She was already a widow. And now the only one who could take care of her and help her was her only son, who now is dead. That is incredibly tragic. Think about, put yourself in her life, in her scenario. Everything is lost. But it also has far-reaching consequences. It leaves survivors with this hole in their heart, with this gaping wound that something is missing, even something that is a part of them. And so the survivors often face these uncertain futures, like this widow who now had no one to help her. Back in the culture of this day, especially, this was the case, where she really couldn't work and do and make money and provisions for herself. This was tragic. But the third thing is that there's this sense that we feel this loss, as I mentioned, but it's so profound because someone made in the image of God is missing. God created that person, a certain type of person, with a certain way that they act and that they live, and that image is now removed from the world. And so we feel that as well. And lastly, we know that we are to have compassion as God has compassion. We understand that. We are made in God's image. And so as we read in Psalm 103:13, like a father has compassion to his children, so God has compassion to us. This is the nature of God himself. But though we know in our minds and in our hearts that we should extend compassion to others, we often struggle to do so when we're faced with situations with death. We often become apathetic and often become overwhelmed by death, which leads to us having a lack of compassion because essentially we don't know what to do. And the reason for this is that it really stems from our fallen human natures as people. Since we rebelled against God in Genesis, we've been separated from God, and so we struggle to exercise the compassion that we were made to exercise, mirroring God. And so people who experience the loss of death, they respond in so many ways to grief. Like Leslie, there can be shock, numbness, disbelief, and anger. They can go from being overwhelmed with emotion one moment to having none the next. Like a stone and then a cloud that's raining. This is the way that people are with emotions when they deal with loss in their lives. And while they deal with their own grief, they have to console others who come to them because they're struggling. And more than that, they have to hear trite little comments like, oh, everything's going to be okay. Or, you know what? It was all in God's plan. These trite comments that we have, that some of them may be true, but oh, it's very devastating to the person to have to hear one of those comments. And so ultimately, they ask themselves over and over and over and over again, why? Why did I not do more? Why didn't we do more? If only I could have done this. If only I would have said this. If only I would have called them the week before they died. Why? Leslie's story is just one among many, but for almost all stories of tragic deaths, one common thing happens, and you see it in verse 12. People show up. People show up. They do. They really do. And we see this there where this considerable crowd has gathered. It was, I don't know if it was the whole town. But that town, they'd say, was probably 200 to 400 people or so. And a lot of the town, this great crowd was gathering and was following and mourning with her. And so probably some came out of duty. You've done that, haven't you? Gone to a funeral because of duty. You didn't really want to go, but you went anyway because you knew it was the right thing to do. Some went, go out of guilt, like you get guilted into it. Like, hey, you should come to this. And you're like, I don't like funerals. And then you go anyway. Others, empathy, true empathy in their hearts, where they say, oh, man, I just want to be there for them. But as time passes, people will go home. People will return to their lives, leaving that grieving person stuck processing all their emotions, all their feelings, and all their regrets. After the funeral, the crowds fade, and then later the crowds will see those people struggling, and they'll try to re-engage, but eventually they become apathetic, overwhelmed, and unsure of what to do to help because the grief continues, and they don't know what to say. I'm sure you've all been there. I'm sure that you, I know I have been there with someone who's grieving for a longer period of time and you have no idea what to say. And so it becomes awkward when they bring it up over and over and over again. And we don't know how to say. We don't know what to say at all. And so there are several reasons for this lack of compassion that we have. There's emotional challenges. Fear regarding mortality. When you see fear, you have to deal with it. When you see death, mortality, you have to deal with the grief that comes. And then you don't want to necessarily deal with the own thought of your own mortality, your own death that might happen. And so we have emotional challenges. But then there's the lack of experience and knowledge. Like, what do you say? How do you help? And then we have limited experience dealing with death. Because death is not something that happens, it happens a lot, but it's not something that you see necessarily every day in your life. So how do you engage? But then there's spiritual issues and there's existential issues. We see death as final sometimes. Some people see it as tragic. They don't believe in an afterlife. And so when there's death, it's over, it's done. And so how do you console someone when it's just the end? What do you say? Some people struggle with questioning God's wisdom, questioning his goodness, questioning his power. If God is wise, powerful, and good, why did he allow this? And then there's the terrible thing of we have no control over death. We can't keep ourselves alive. We might, one of us in this congregation might die today. We don't know. You can't control what happens. I was driving through Nashua just the other day, and there was a car, and he was driving, and somebody behind him just came and bumped into him, but that's just 5 miles an hour. What happens at 50 miles an hour? The motorcyclist who just died this last week, it just happens. And then there's these really practical limitations. You and I can't reverse death. You can't do anything for that person who's lost a son or a father or a mother or a brother or a sister or an uncle or an aunt. We can't fix anything. While as humans we often struggle to respond well to death and grief, in verses 13 to 15 we see that Jesus demonstrates compassion by defeating death. Jesus demonstrates compassion by defeating death. While we struggle to respond well to death and grief. Jesus provides us with the perfect example of how to approach these difficult situations. In our passage, we see Jesus demonstrating a response that is both compassionate and powerful, offering hope in the face of despair. Let's look at this briefly here. Notice how Jesus interacts with the widow. Verse 13 in the first part, Jesus sees. He looks, he sees the widow with this crowd, and it said he acknowledges it. He is moving with the crowd, and Jesus stops. He doesn't have something better to do with his time. He doesn't know where there's this other thing out here that is good to do, that he doesn't engage. He knows that this woman, he sees her, and his heart is moved. He notices her. My guess, and oh, we know that Jesus is God, we understand that he's man, fully man. And as man here, Jesus is sitting and he looks and he sees the woman and there isn't a husband beside her. So he knows that she is a widow. Her husband is not walking beside her. And so he looks and he sees and he notices. And so as he stops everything, he acknowledges her grief because her situation is more important than anything else that he is doing in that moment. He doesn't avoid it. He doesn't ignore it. But he faces it directly. But then he feels compassion. You see this in the middle of the verse. He doesn't just observe the widow's pain. He feels it deeply. The word compassion in the original language carries the idea of deep emotional response, one of pity or sympathy felt by someone. Jesus feels this woman's pain. But then at the end of the verse, he offers comfort. He comforts the widow in a way that is appropriate for the next action he will take and is not appropriate for us to say. If someone is crying over the death of a loved one, you do not look at them and say, "Do not cry." So if there's a practical thing from the sermon, when someone's weeping over death, you don't look at them and say, "Do not cry, woman, do not cry." But Jesus does. Why? Because the words he says are appropriate to the actions he does. So what does Jesus do? He is not dismissing this woman's grief, but preparing her to see and experience his life-giving power. And so in verses 14 to 15, Jesus takes action. He doesn't just offer words of comfort, "Oh, it'll be okay," or some other really nice thing, "Hey, I'm with you here in this time." He takes action to address the root cause of the suffering. Jesus, the Lord God, acts in an astonishing way. He walks up and he touches the casket, basically. Now, this was probably like a whisk. They don't do it like we do it today. Okay, you know how we have the open casket things at the end? Well, as they're in the procession, they have this little wicker basket kind of a thing, and they laid them, and the people laid like this with their head facing up, and so everybody could actually see the body. And so Jesus, he goes and walks up, and he touches that, like would be our casket. But imagine a casket they're carrying without the lid on it, and he touches it. Now, in this culture, the Jews would have avoided that at all costs because touching death was ceremonial defilement and you had to do rites to be clean. But Jesus, he, the undefiled one, takes our defilement, the defilement of our death. But because he's the eternal God and he's perfect, when he touches it, he doesn't become defiled. No, his power raises that man from the dead. So his undefiled hand touches the defilement and takes it away. The defilement of death that represents sin, that represents the death of because of our sin nature, and he cleans that man. But then he speaks. He takes the defilement to bring life, and he remains undefiled, but yet he speaks then with authority. And we read this passage. What did Elijah have to do? He had to pray. Do you see Jesus praying in this passage? No. He says, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The word of God, Jesus Christ, speaks a word and death is defeated. He doesn't have to pray because he is God. He demonstrates his divinity here. Even as the man who sees and has compassion and discerns what's going on here, he as God now speaks, and he doesn't even do things, weird things like Elijah was doing, stretching out on the guy and doing all this, you know, things. He just says, "Get up." It demonstrates his divine authority over death. Jesus, the Word, speaks a word, and the one who could no longer speak begins to speak. Do you hear, you see that? The dead man speaks. The Word speaks. The one who couldn't speak speaks. Because the Word brought life into his body. Jesus restores, though, here life and relationships. By raising the young man, Jesus not only brings that man back to life, but he restores the widow's security. He restores the widow's hope. This is Jesus, the peace bringer, the shalom bringer, the one who brings peace, complete healing. And he's demonstrating the final healing that he will bring at the last day in this scenario by raising this young man and restoring this woman to have the help that she needed. Jesus, the beloved Son of God, died and rose again so he could secure us in his abundant life. Jesus, God's only Son, would taste death himself to defeat death for all who trust in him. God the Father gave up his only Son to death, and Jesus gave himself up to death so that Jesus could give back the widow's only Son. The Father gave up his only Son, and Jesus, the only Son of God, gave up his life to give this woman back her only Son. I hope you can see that, the beauty of it. This great exchange. Through his sacrifice on the cross for our sins, Jesus restores us to a relationship with the Father, bringing us from spiritual death to life. And the Father gives us to Jesus as his people. So can you see this? Jesus gives the man back to the mother. And the Father gives us to Jesus after Jesus rises again. So, when someone is raised from the dead, it's astonishing because no one but someone who has power over death can do that. The people are seized with great fear. They glorify God and they recognize Jesus as a great prophet. The one, I think, from Deuteronomy 18, certainly greater than Elijah, certainly greater than Elisha, because this one spoke a word and the dead was raised. Jesus defeated death in these cases too. The act of Jesus simply speaking and God acting showed those around them that God had visited his people. God had visited his people. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that Elijah prayed to bring back this one from life. And here they're saying, this great prophet is here. Why? Because he didn't pray. He just spoke and it happened. They're like, this prophet is different. God has visited us. God has visited his people. This God would allow himself to be hung on a cross to bear our sins. Jesus bore the wages of sin and died, but he did not stay dead. By the power of God, he was raised from the dead, given the Holy Spirit to give to us so that at his word, we could be raised from the dead. Jesus has given us life. And so the people's exclamation that God has visited his people shows us the proper response to Jesus' resurrection power. Recognition of who Jesus is, God, and worship. Have you been raised from the dead? Do you know the power of Jesus' word who sends his spirit and says, come to life, your heart of stone be made taken and made to flesh? Has your soul been resurrected such that you have not ever been more alive than you are today? If not, Jesus offers his resurrection life to you. And he will give you new life both now and then forevermore. All you must do is respond to Jesus' voice when he says, get up. And will you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord who resurrects the dead? And will you believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead so that you could be resurrected? And that he paid for your sins. Will you believe this? If so, you will have resurrection. It's promised. In this passage, we saw Jesus, the Lord God, see, have compassion, and act to defeat death. And as we have been redeemed by him and trust in him as resurrected people, empowered by the Spirit, we can follow Jesus' example, learning how to respond to deep grief and death in ways that bring comfort, hope, and even transformation. While we may not have the power to raise the dead, and we don't, as Jesus did, we can embody his compassion and point others to the ultimate hope found in him. And so as believers in Christ, who have experienced a spiritual resurrection, because of the resurrection power of Christ in us, we can see the needs of others and show practical compassion. Our new life in Christ, empowered by the Spirit, should transform how we view death and how we respond to those who are grieving. You see, when you abide in Christ, when I abide in Christ, when we feed on Christ as the life-giving vine, the Holy Spirit might begin working in us in practical ways where we can embody his compassion. So I want to give you six things. First, truly see and acknowledge. Because Jesus has seen us, we might just take the time to really see those who are grieving and acknowledge their pain. Instead of avoiding difficult conversations or situations, we may stop and pray and ask for Jesus' heart of compassion. Secondly, feel compassion. Because Jesus had compassion on us when we were his enemies, his Spirit might enable us to empathize with people who are hurting terribly. Instead of avoiding feeling deeply for others, we might just take their cares to the Lord in prayer and try to help them carry their burdens as we give our burdens to Jesus. And third, offer comfort appropriately. While we can't raise the dead, because the Spirit reminds us that Jesus is present with us, we can offer the comfort of Christ's presence and the hope of eternal life. We just might be enabled to share scripture passages that speak of God's comfort and the hope of our ultimate resurrection, such as John 11 or Psalm 23. But fourth, we can take action. As we abide in Christ, the Spirit may open up our eyes to look for practical ways we can support the grieving. Showing up, providing meals, helping with household tasks, or simply being present to listen and not having to ask them if they want us to do it because they already feel like they've had so much help. You just need to show up. We just need to show up and love and act and help. You can ask for forgiveness later. If they're really bothered by you showing up and helping them clean their house, you can ask for forgiveness later. I'm sure that'll be a okay situation. People don't have the emotional energy in those situations, you know, to actually answer questions. It's so bad for them. They can't even answer questions. They just need you to show up with food. They just need to show up to sit with them. Fifth, you can point to the hope of resurrection. Because we are living in the joy of Jesus' resurrection, we might just be excited to share the good news of Jesus' victory over death. and the promise of eternal life for those who believe in him to the people who are sitting in despair and deep grief, telling them how we have been resurrected, but doing it gently, listening for the Spirit and waiting for the appropriate time when they bring up questions of death and what happened. Not pushing your agenda on top of them, but allowing them to come at you with questions, to come at you with thoughts, and then you respond in kind as you pray to the Spirit and engage as you pray to Christ and you engage those conversations at the right time in the right way. And finally, provide ongoing support. By the power of the Spirit, we may be enabled to be steadfast in our love and our care for others. Since grief doesn't have a timeline, you understand this. Grief doesn't have a timeline. You can't say, well, 3 months and then it should be over for them. They're going to have situations where a birthday comes up. They're going to have situations where a special occasion comes up. They're going to have Thanksgiving. They're going to have Christmas. They're going to have Easter. They're going to have all of these different days that come up, and the flood of emotions are going to hit them. I still, after 10 years, get floods of emotion around the time that my mom died. I still get it. I still feel it. And I can get really cranky that week, and I don't even know why. And it isn't until like I see something come up on a Facebook feed or something, and then it's like, oh my goodness, I can see why I'm being so cranky. So we can, to some degree, enter into their grief, into their experience, and we can continue to check in on them, pray for those who have experienced loss, and even long after the initial shock has come and gone, be with them, for them. Jesus confronted death by seeing, by having compassion, by acting in his authority and pouring out his life-giving power. His actions at Nain foreshadow his own death and resurrection, where he conquered death once and for all. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, taking the punishment for our sins, if we believe in him, death is not an unknown, terrifying mystery. No, death is a doorway to the fullness of joy in God's presence. And it may be bitter for those who remain, but it is sweet for those who pass to eternal life. Let us be life-giving agents, because the giver of life gave his life for us. Father, would you comfort any in this room or in our congregation that are suffering with grief? Would you allow us to be agents of compassion, agents of comfort to those, because you are the God of all comfort. So we praise you, and we ask, as we have looked at such a very difficult topic today, that we would remember that we are those who have tasted of the resurrection already, and we can be those people who share the resurrection life that we have. We thank you and we praise you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.